So as we think about Jesus going back to heaven, I think there's going to be a lot of things that we can learn as far as not just information, but faith-building information, and also hope-instilling stories about what happened as Jesus returned to heaven. This is a key point in the life of Christ. We often focus on the death and the resurrection, very important, but that is incomplete without the ascension. And there are several places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where the ascension is referenced because it is significant to the kingship of Jesus. So we'll talk about that this morning as we close out our study. Right. Let me ask a personal question here. If you had the chance to stop everything right now and go to heaven, would you do it?
Yes.
Absolutely. Why? Why would you stop everything right now and go to heaven? Sorry? It's not worth it. Not worth it to stay. Not worth it to stay. Very good. What else?
Better than anything we can imagine.
Very good.
People to see.
Very good.
With all of the trials and temptations and illnesses and things we just prayed about, we won't worry about it.
Absolutely. There's a day coming when God's going to wipe away every tear and there's not even going to be any death anymore. All right, any other thoughts? Why do you want to go to heaven right now? Yes, Brother Mike?
Looks like Paul said, to finish the race, we're here preparing ourselves, hopefully that we'll be acceptable for heaven, and we're putting in the service and things now to know we're in heaven. That would be completing the race at first leg. That would be an awesome accomplishment.
And God's not going to forget our labor of love when we get to heaven.
Well, I think when you become a Christian, it's your goal. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's accomplishing your goal.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And according to Philippians 3, where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our homeland. We're just foreigners. We're just passers through right now. Finally get to see Jesus. Very good. That's probably the ultimate. Getting to see God. Getting to see Jesus. Getting to see the Spirit. All right. Any others?
We've talked about you have so many questions. You know, maybe just getting to get answers. You know, that the humanity in this is the question. So we will get to fulfill that.
Absolutely. Very good. So we have never seen heaven. And yet, we desperately want to go there. We would stop everything to go right now. How do you think it felt for Jesus to know he's going back to heaven? Not just going to heaven, going back to heaven.
He's going back home.
Going back home. Very good. He gets to go to where he was in eternity. He gets to be with God once again in that close, intimate relationship that was temporarily changed while he was here on earth. Any other thoughts on Jesus and his return to heaven and how our hope relates to that?
Yeah, I guess I can say finally.
Sorry?
Finally,
yeah. You see him praying, give me the glory that I had before, and he's looking forward to returning to the presence of God. Was there something?
Makes it terrible. All those things that he endured was terrible.
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame.
I think when Jesus went back to heaven, his work wasn't done. He even said so. He said, I'm making a place for you.
Yes, absolutely, yeah. He still had work to accomplish, and that couldn't be done here on earth. He had to finish it in heaven.
I think he's looking forward to the reward of the saints as well. Mm-hmm. I think he's looking forward to that time when he can gather his own.
Absolutely. And going back to Brother Joe's passage there, that where I am, there you may be also. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that he might be glorified in the saints on the day he returns. I think that's all pointing forward to the time when Jesus comes again. And so heaven is the end goal. And I think we have to keep this picture in our mind that Jesus, his death and resurrection was a first fruits of our resurrection, But just as his work on earth was completed by returning to heaven, so in like manner, we will finish our work when we return, or when we go to heaven. All right, any other thoughts on this? Yes. Very good. Yeah, I'm just about to start on the little group me messages, looking at the introduction to John 1:1-18, and I won't get to talk about it very much just because you only have 200 words to write. But in John chapter 1, the Word was with God in the beginning, and so you have that close, intimate relationship. In fact, the preposition there is the idea of He is intimately tied. And in fact, he even talks about it a little bit later. He's in the bosom of the Father. So you've got this almost, you're supposed to picture the Father and the Son embracing in heaven. So it's a very close relationship. All right? And so he gets to go back to that. Yeah, very good. Now, just as kind of a side note before we move into the historical account of Jesus' ascension, if we're ready to go to heaven right now, that means we are ready. That means we need to make sure that there's nothing hindering our relationship with God. Otherwise, we might be a little hesitant to say, I want it to stop right now so I can go to heaven. If we're not ready for heaven, then we're not going to say, stop it all right now. And if that's our attitude, maybe we should also think about all of the lost people in this world. What do we need to do? If we really want Jesus to come again, how can we get them prepared to go with us? All right, how do you think the disciples felt when Jesus told them he's going away? He's going back to heaven. For instance, John 16, John 24. It even says how they felt.
Well, at that point, they were all afraid that he was going to be gone and they were alone. And, of course, he was leaving to say, I have to leave now because I have to send the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit met with him, the Holy Spirit gave him the knowledge and the fortitude to do what happened before.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So there was some fear on their part as they feel like they're being abandoned. He promises the Holy Spirit to comfort them. Any other feelings that they had? Sorrow. Now, you got the fear, you got the sorrow, and how does Jesus say they need to feel? You need to be happy about this. Why do you need to be happy that I'm leaving you? Alright, he wouldn't finish his mission, and as Brother Joe pointed out, you're not going to get the Comforter until I go back. You're not going to get the other advocate or the other Comforter, Paraclete, the one who's there for you, like I've been there for you. In fact, he even used the word, often we think of Jesus as our older brother, and that is a good picture, that is a biblical picture. But you also see a biblical picture of Jesus being a father, not the father, but a father to his disciples. In fact, it's even prophesied in Isaiah that he will be eternal father. But then he says in John chapter, it's 14, 15, or 16, I think it's 16. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. And so what's an orphan? It's a one without a father. So if their father is leaving, then they're going to be like orphans. But he says, you're not going to be like orphans because I'm going to send someone to take care of you. I'm going to send a guardian, the Holy Spirit, to take care of you. And so in the midst of it, they're afraid and they are distressed. And Jesus says, you need to be happy about this.
You know, one of the things that puzzles me is Jesus said that I must leave so the Comforter may come. And I'm always puzzled by that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why did he have to leave so that the Holy Spirit would come?
Sure. I have an idea of that, but I'm going to open it up. What do you all think about that statement that he has to leave before the Holy Spirit can come? Why did it have to be like that?
See a little bit of Egypt. They left bondage. God parted the waters the first time. Jesus was with them, the followers at that time, when you're going to come into have faith, he's not there, but he's going to believe them.
Very good. Okay. Let's go ahead.
I'm not sure my word is correct, but in God's plan, Christ was present. So I'll say, so with Christ being present, they didn't need the Holy Spirit at that point, because Christ was God. He had the knowledge and could communicate.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit was needed after this. So that's part of his plan. But you have to be there to be in established, help establish that church.
Very good.
Verse 13, you know, I think just to build on what I'm saying, Jesus came to do what he came to do and teach the message, but then he had to go away, and the Holy Spirit came to basically complete the message and deliver all of it. Very good. Because when Jesus was with them, they didn't understand it.
Very good.
Jesus' time on earth was really constrained by his body, his physical body. All of his sins were understood. His body was going to bear out his body. And coming in physical form, he could only stay as long as his body was functioning. So sooner or later, he would have to leave anyway. So he left it in a point in time rather than an undetermined time. And so it was planned that he would leave.
Very good. So that seems to be a major point, is that it was God's plan.
No, I think you mentioned it, but it didn't turn to a focal point. He had to be crucified. There are things that had to happen to him to fulfill prophecy for the church to be established.
Very good. And let me just throw in my two cents on the original question. I think what you see in Acts chapter 2 is that you have the death, the resurrection, and then Jesus ascends. And when he ascends, he receives the promised Holy Spirit, so that according to John, he can then send the Holy Spirit. And so I think it may be slightly an authority issue as well, is that the Father sent Jesus, then Jesus returns, receives all authority, and sends the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of how my take on that, is that when he received the promise of the Spirit, he could then send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And working into that idea that while he was there with them, they didn't need that other comforter until he was gone. So that's kind of my take on that. So he received authority as Lord and King to now send the Spirit upon the church. All right, good questions. All right, let's move on. How is the ascension of Jesus described in the Bible? And really, we only have two Gospels that describe the events right before the ascension, Mark and Luke. And then we have Acts as kind of a continuation, expounding on the end of Luke. But what are some things you remember about the ascension of Jesus? Or the events right before, during, right after?
He's lifted up.
Very good. Just start floating.
He had witnesses with him, because they asked, should we really be here? And he kind of frightened them, I believe. But he actually had witnesses to prove he was the deity and did what he said.
Absolutely. Very good. So you have the ascension itself, the floating up into the clouds. You have witnesses who are watching this.
It kind of ties to the previous question, too, because I mean, there's a lot said in that first paragraph of Acts, because he spent 40 days with them, appearing to them, teaching them. So there was this transitional period after his death, and yet he was still alive, and then he ascends. And so that's, to me, that's one of the most, I don't want to call it mysterious, but curious to me, that period of time, those 40 days, that interaction, how they must have been strengthened and encouraged.
Absolutely.
Understood.
Absolutely. We only get little snapshots of what happened in those 40 days. I don't think he was hanging out with his disciples the entire time. It's like he's with them and then just appears out of nowhere. And so you got this new resurrection body that's capable of things that are beyond our imagination. But you've got Matthew's account where he meets them up in Galilee and gives them the Great Commission. And then you have them down in, well, let me go back in chronological order. You have John, who talks about what happens on the Sunday of his resurrection, talking to the disciples. Then you have him a week later talking to the disciples. Then you have him a week later, all on Sundays, interestingly enough, in which he is making his resurrection known, talking about them receiving the Spirit. Then you have up in Galilee, the Matthew accounts of the Great Commission. Then you have him coming back down near Jerusalem so that he can give them another commission of sorts, and then he ascends. And so you've got all kinds of different things happening in that 40-day period. The end of each gospel is not what happened right before his ascension. It's that 40-day period. You only have a couple that are talking about the events right before it. What else do you see there? You've not only got human witnesses, but who else do you have as witnesses to the ascension? Go ahead, Leah. Yeah. You've got some men in white who seemingly are angels who are talking to the disciples, and the disciples are just like... And then what does the angel say? Why are you staring into heaven? What kind of question is that? You know, so you just see someone ascend into heaven and go up in the clouds. Why are you staring?
But you know, they had aha moments a couple times. But he calmed the seas. They had seen him resurrect things and heal people. But when he calmed nature, that was amazing. And then he ascends. That was a realm they had never seen before. To us, that was amazing.
Absolutely. Very good. And beyond just asking that question, what do the angels then ask? Or what do they then tell the disciples to do? That's in Acts chapter 1, if you can't remember.
Well, they talk about, so I'll just read verse 11. It says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Mm-hmm. So, he's coming again.
Yeah, he's coming again. Now, if we read the rest of the New Testament, I don't see anywhere where Jesus is going to physically set foot on earth again. He's going to descend into the clouds, receive all people, judge them, and then I think this world is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in the presence of God, where the church on earth is going to be glorified in the presence of God. That's the glorification, that's the renewal of creation that God has in his mind. And so he's saying, you have that to look forward to. There's something, someday coming when Jesus is going to return in the clouds. Just as kind of a side note, I don't think that that coming in the clouds again is the same picture as the coming in the clouds of Matthew 24. I think you have multiple pictures, one metaphorical of him coming in judgment against Jerusalem, and one in a quote-unquote physical sense in which he does receive all people to himself at the end.
You know, at that particular time, the question is, was Jesus in a physical body, or was he really in spirit? And in heaven, you're going to be in spirit, not in physical body. So at that time, you know, it was a conflict because he sat down with the apostles and ate with them. So at that time, he had to be in physical body. But in the ascension, was he in spirit at that time or in body?
Sure. And I guess my take on that is that he had a new spiritual body at the resurrection. And so I think even in heaven, we're going to have spiritual bodies that we'll be in. Yes, Brother Mike?
Could this possibly be a snapshot of what we are going to see? Because he was transformed as we are called up on that final day when he comes again. This body is not made for heaven. So there will be a transformation for us that are chosen or covered with his grace. And to me, the apostles come to witness that. So they can tell others, yes, there is a resurrection, and we will be resurrected also.
Very good. Very good. Just one other side note, as you think about Jesus going into heaven, he also seems to be a picture of the fulfillment of Moses and Elijah in the ascension. Because Moses went up onto a mountain, and then God took him, put his body wherever he put his body. Nobody knows, not even Michael and the devil. But he went up on a mountain, and Jesus went up on a mountain at the end of his physical life. And then you have, just as Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind I don't believe Elijah was caught up in chariots with fire. I think that's something separate. I think it was just the whirlwind that caught Elijah up. And so you have Jesus going up into the cloud. And so you have this, he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in his ascension, so that according to Daniel 7, he can be that Son of Man who appears before God and receives the kingdom. So you got some interesting fulfillments, maybe types of the Old Testament in this ascension account. All right. Does anybody have any additional thoughts on that?
All right. We already talked about that. But let me ask the why question. Why would it have been comforting to the disciples that the angel said he will come again in like manner? The angels would know. All right. So you've got some assurance there. Why would those words be comforting, Brother Curtis?
It just gives you additional reason to continue your faith in hope.
Absolutely. I'll get to you in just a second, Brother Joe. What was the condition of the disciples during that 40-day period? What kind of feelings are they having? Are they bold and ready to go out and preach? They're hiding behind closed doors, scared of the Jews. And they're saying, you just watched Jesus go into heaven, he's coming again. That's some comfort there.
I can say he's going to a better place.
Mm-hmm. There you go. If Jesus goes to a better place and the disciples are faithful to Jesus, what's that mean for the disciples someday? They'll be going to a better place as well. Very good. Any other thoughts on why this would have been helpful to the disciples?
Just reaffirm what he was telling them. Mm-hmm. You have two other people that they've probably never seen before telling them the same thing, that I will be back again. And then you have two men standing there in white saying,
absolutely. Let me ask a question from the Old Testament, principle throughout the Bible. On the testimony of how many witnesses shall every word be established?
Two or three.
Two or three. Jesus, two angels, all saying the same thing. He's going to heaven. You see that principle throughout. I think it's a good principle. That may even be why Jesus sent the disciples out in the limited commission two by two. Is because not just so that they have companionship, but so that by the word of two witnesses, every word will be established. So you've got this word being established by two witnesses. Good point, Brian. Any other thoughts? All right, so this is a confirmed event. It's a comforting event. And the disciples are being emboldened. They're being encouraged to go to Jerusalem and get ready to preach this ascended, exalted, glorified Lord. All right. Let's see.
Martha, one more thing that keeps coming into my mind. This is just one more way that God showed the disciples the deity of his being with the angels, you know, showing up at that point. You know, it's like, this is my last aha, and, you know, pay attention. So he never quit teaching, never quit giving them opportunity to believe, even though, because he knew they were teaching.
Absolutely. Very good. You know, that reminds me of the beginning of Acts, where it says that he wrote to Theophilus. And remember, Luke talks all the way through the ascension in his gospel. He says, I talked to you about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until he was ascended. Now, just think about that. Everything Jesus began to do and teach to his ascension. What's that imply? He's still got some teaching to finish after the ascension. He just began to do it all while he was here on earth and as he ascended into heaven. So Jesus, again, never stopped teaching. Now, he did it through different avenues, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. But Jesus kept on teaching from the beginning to the end of his ministry. Let's see if this will eventually... There we go. What did the disciples do after they saw Jesus go back to heaven?
They worshipped.
They worshipped. Very good. Sorry? They kept on worshipping. They didn't stop worshipping. All right, so let's talk about that for just a second. You see the change in the disciples. They go from fearing and trembling, hiding, to now worshiping Jesus. What else do you see the disciples doing? Sorry?
Great joy.
Great joy. The ascension is supposed to bring joy. Now remember, they heard about the ascension, and how did they feel? Sad. They see the ascension, and how do they feel? Joyous. So you've got this change in attitude that's happening at the ascension.
They're no longer hiding. The deal of Luke, they say they're continually in the temple. So now they've gone from the fear to boldness.
Yes, very good.
I was just going to say, I mean, and even so, they're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And so what's amazing is if you think about the whole tone and the whole situation, how everyone perceived what just happened, they perceived it as, we've gotten rid of this guy. It's done. It's over. And now here his people are in the synagogues praising and blessing God. You know, it had to be, people had to go, wait. They had to think about it, and obviously some did, but so you just see it completely turn their confidence around them that and made it so visible to everyone that was seeing what was happening. So you just think about the example there, and it was impactful.
Very good.
In that space of those 40 days, they had the apostles had to really turn their thinking from what just happened. Our Messiah has been killed. Everything's over. We believed in error. He's dead. What's going on? And in the space of 24 hours, there he is, whatever. And then he keeps on being there. So they had to do a complete 180 in their own fears and doubts and move everything over. That's a big change for anybody in a short period.
Very good. And even at the day of Ascension, do they get it yet?
In our 5x5 reading, where it talks in, when we get to Romans 10, it says in verse 4, it says, "For Christ is given the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that man who does these things shall live by them." So again, another teaching moment, but yet we're continually reminded that his ascension was. It had to happen for all. Now, and this goes into talking about not only the Jew, but the Gentile, and for everyone to have something to look forward to.
If you look in Luke 24 there, it starts out that in verse 45 that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend scriptures. So he has continued the teaching. But then, as he goes down there, that it's written that they may understand the law of Moses and all that. And then all of a sudden, he ascends and returns to them. That's a closure. As he'd been teaching all along, there were some things they did not understand. But all of a sudden, they were coming to maturity very fast.
Yeah, they're definitely understanding a lot more. And the question I was going to get at is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel right before his ascension? And, you know, I don't know exactly what they had in mind for kingdom. They may still have a physical kingdom in mind, but Jesus has already broken a lot of their expectations. So I don't know what all they have, but even if it is a spiritual kingdom that they have in mind, who's it for? Israel. Jesus said, I got so much more, bigger plans than what you have in mind. And so you can just see he's saying, just wait. The other comforter who's going to tell you all the truth, he's coming. You just get back in Jerusalem and you're going to learn. And then it takes 10 years before they really figure it all out, because it's going to take a while before God really opens up the door to the Gentiles. All right, any other ideas?
Thoughts? That's exactly the point I was going to make, too, because they don't understand about the Gentiles. And as a Christian, there's also a lot of encouragement, because you see that growth in the disciples, in the apostles, because the Peter had the revelation, understanding the gospel's broad. And yet we see later, Paul has to rebuke him because he doesn't quite understand the truth.
Absolutely.
You see Paul say, I have learned not to be this. And so we see their whole lives was from even when they were with Christ through their whole lives, this growth and strength that they gained.
Absolutely.
It's encouraging as a Christian to know that they're not perfect then. They didn't have perfect understanding. They're still men. They're still growing. And yet they're always perfect.
Yep. Jesus could have, first time he appeared to them on that Sunday, said, can't you all figure it out? But he gave them time. He gave them time. You know, he does ask a question there. He says, are you still hard-hearted? Can you not figure this out? But I think it's a test of their hearts to kind of get them moving in the right direction, because then he explains what the scriptures were talking about for concerning him. And he's going to continually give them time to learn and to figure these things out. We need to be patient with ourselves and with others and their maturity, where they're at, and how they're growing, just as Jesus was. Now, understand, it's kind of interesting that God does expect us to grow as fast as we can. And personally, here's one I always think about that we sometimes don't think about. Gentiles in Corinth, they could have had some acquaintance with the scriptures through the synagogues before they became Christians. But within a matter of a few short years, he's saying, I'm just going to quote these Old Testament scriptures, and you need to already know about them. So he's expecting them to know the Old Testament within a few short years. There's actually an interesting quote from the 2nd century where some people were getting rebuked by some elder. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, he says, you all have been Christians for 2 years and you haven't read the Old Testament and figured it out yet? He's getting on to them because though they are Gentiles and new to the faith, he wants them to be coming along and learning the entire scriptures, how it all pointed to Jesus. And so that it's interesting that, yes, be patient, give people time, but Hebrews writer says, you ought to be teachers by this time. So we need to continually be growing. Take that as personal motivation to keep learning as much and as quickly as we can, so we can know more about Jesus.
Well, all right. I like to say that patience with urgency.
Yep. Good. I like that. Patience with urgency. When Jesus returned to heaven, what did he do? What are some things Jesus did? You have to use some knowledge of scriptures. Maybe think Ephesians. Maybe think Hebrews. What did Jesus do when he entered heaven?
Sit down at the right hand of God.
Sat down at the right hand of God. What's that say about Jesus? His work is done. What else?
Return to his rightful place.
Return to his place. Return to glory. Think Old Testament kingdom. Who sits at the right hand?
The ruler.
The ruler is at the right hand. The right hand is the symbol of strength, the symbol of power. And so Jesus is the right hand of God. He is the power of God. He is the king sitting on the throne. Anything else you can think of sitting at the right hand of God? Ephesians chapter 1 says that means something for the world. It means something for the church that Jesus is sitting at the right hand. Sorry?
All the saints.
All the saints are under him. There's the idea. Jesus is in authority. If he's now sitting at the right hand of God, everyone must be subject to him. All right, any other thoughts on that? What else did Jesus do besides sit at the right hand of God? Alright, he's preparing a place for us. You know, the King James Version said mansions, but really it's the picture of one house, and Jesus is preparing a room for us in the house of God. Did you have something, Brother Mike?
Well, he's preparing a place for prepared people. Mm-hmm. So that doesn't say he's just taking care of everything for us. He still tells us we have work to do too.
Very good. Just.
He was made the high priest at that time.
Very good. Yeah. That's something that's very important. Jesus' death was the sacrifice. When did he present the sacrifice? When he returned to the Holy of Holies. The Day of Atonement is a picture of what Jesus does when he returns to heaven. Is he's coming before the presence of God saying, here is my blood. And that's when atonement was complete, is when Jesus entered into his glory, entered into heaven, to the true Holy of Holies to make atonement for all the people of the Old Testament, all the people present at that time, all the people who were to come. Atonement is not complete until Jesus enters heaven. So let's not forget the ascension. Big deal. He's taking authority, he's presenting, making atonement, and he is now over all people as the king priest in heaven. Any other thoughts about Jesus in heaven?
That phrase of he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and Ephesians 1, he guaranteed our inheritance so that we can have great confidence. You know, that's past tense. It's been done.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, sounds an awful lot like Romans 8 as well. Predestined, he also knew, and he predestined, he also
there's elective predestined somewhere there. I'm forgetting the order now in my head.
He also called.
He also justified those whom he justified. These he also glorified.
Lord.
It's done. It's as good as done. So because Jesus is in glory, those who are with him are have the hope of glory. But Ephesians, we're already in the heavenly places with him. All right, any other thoughts? Does that encourage you? Oh,
I think at that time, God was pleased with what Jesus did. And you might as well say that the gates of heaven were open.
Mm-hmm. Very good. The gates of heaven are open. If you didn't hear that before. Did I see another hand over here?
Yeah, all the saints would be shouting and
everything. Very good. Absolutely, and I think there was probably even a foretaste of the ascension where the angels probably rejoiced as Jesus returns. Yeah, that's right. Any other thoughts? Does any of that encourage you? If so, why? Sitting at the right hand of God, making atonement in the presence of the Father, being glorified and sending the Holy Spirit. How does that give you encouragement for the day?
You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is if that is our center of focus and that's all we have. But the world, there's just so many other distractions that will be what we have to look forward to. And not all this other stuff will be just delightful.
Absolutely. Very good. Hebrews calls Jesus a forerunner. What's a forerunner do? Runs before everyone else. And so if he's gone into heaven, that's our anchor. That's where Hebrews chapter 6, it's holding us there. And it's going to draw us in someday.
It's encouraging because we get to share in that glory and in that reign that Jesus has.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We get to share in the glory and the reign.
Yeah, that is what he did, but why he did it. When he sacrificed himself, it was to cover our sins. So that, I guess basically, when we get there, there won't be any surprises for us.
Absolutely, yeah. He's making a perfect place.
I'm no longer dead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to all of these points, I'm no longer dead. I'm alive. I'm alive through Christ.
Before I was. Ephesians chapter 2 made us alive with him. All right. Do you want to go to heaven? A little louder?
Yes.
Yes. How can we be ready to be in heaven with Jesus? Be faithful. If we're Christians, if we're children of God, we need to be faithful unto death, and he'll give us the crown.
For the example, search the scriptures so we know how to please him and do his will.
All right, find out what pleases Jesus. Search the scriptures. What about someone who's not a Christian? Oh, go ahead. Yeah, put our trust in Jesus and do whatever he says to do. Very good. Accept the grace of God. All right. What did we learn about Jesus today? He ascended into heaven. Why is that significant?
That was the conclusion, offering the sacrifice and things I never heard of before. Mm-hmm.
Very good. So a lot of things happened when Jesus entered into heaven to consummate God's plan.
He's our king.
He's our king.
When he ascended, that's when he got his authority. And then he had the authority to send forth.
Very good. Yeah, he sat down as king and sent the Spirit to reveal the mystery, to encourage the disciples for their mission in this earth. One final question. What are some things you learned about Jesus in this class that have helped you this quarter?
He was afraid.
He prayed. Jesus prayed. We need to pray. Anything else you learned about Jesus this quarter?
That his baggage was plentiful. He had a lot to bear. And he did it for the glory of God. So that in the end, he could have that place for himself and for us.
Very good.
He allowed us to have our sins forgiven.
Very good. He did what was necessary so that we could be saved.
Everything he did was as an example to us.
So he's given us an example. Everything he did on earth, he, as the author of our workbook, Jesus was a man, and he was the perfect man. We can follow his example. Any other final thoughts on this?
That he was human, and he knows how we feel because he's been there and he's done that.
Very good. He sympathizes, and therefore he'll give grace to us. Any other thoughts? Alright. I enjoyed this quarter. I hope you all did as well. Brother Holderby had a good baseline for us to use, and I hope that the discussion that we had in our class has been helpful and encouraging as we get to know Jesus. We're going to continue to get to know Jesus a little bit more on Sunday mornings. I believe Brother Clint is going to be taking the Sunday morning classes from here on out, and so we'll be ready for our summer quarter. Jesus, Lord in Christ, right? So we're going to be looking at identity of Jesus, and kind of, is that the descriptions of Jesus? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be prepared for that. Brother Clint will have I think they're going to be out of town next week, but then, are we starting that material next week?
We are.
Okay, so there'll be a substitute next week, but we are going to be starting talking about Jesus, so let's be prepared for that. Maybe you're not going to have any kind of handouts, are you, or just PowerPoints? Or?
I may. Not next week. Okay. I may have.
All right, well, maybe handouts, but maybe in preparation for this, we could pick a gospel and read it or something over the next couple of weeks.
The first lesson is, and you can look at some of these, there is Christ as our example.
Okay.
The first lesson.
So. Very good. So, I don't know, he'll probably use 1 Peter a little bit.
1 Peter, exactly. 1 Peter 2.
So maybe we could read 1 Peter before our next class, if that is agreeable to everyone. All right, appreciate everyone's participation. We'll close out the class now.